I'm going to read Ephesians 4:17 to 24, NLT, New Living Translation. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him. Throw off your old sinful nature, and by your former way of life, which is corrupt, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, what's that noise? Okay, focus. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Amen. So, who remembers what the word Gentiles means? Josh? Not Jewish, yeah. So, Gentiles are anybody who is not a Jewish person. So, we are all Gentiles. I have a question. The Ephesians, the people who lived in the city of Ephesus, that Paul the Apostle is writing this book, this letter to, it was actually a letter, but it became a book of the Bible. The Ephesians, are they Jews or Gentiles? They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Exactly. So Paul is saying, hey, you Gentiles in Ephesus, don't live as Gentiles do. Does that sound weird? It's like saying, hey, Koreans, don't live as Koreans do. It's not exactly like that, but it's... they are Gentiles, and then, but Paul yet says, don't live as Gentiles do. Okay, but you have to understand the biblical context, because the Jews were God's chosen people. So Gentiles were the people who were not chosen, who were not, who didn't have the law, who didn't follow the ways of God. They followed their own ways. And so that's what Paul means. He's saying, don't live the way you used to before you knew Christ. Okay? When Jesus Christ came, He opened the kingdom of heaven to Jews and Gentiles, to every nation, every tribe, every race, every ethnicity. So the Jews are God's chosen people, but then God's kingdom opened up to the Gentiles. But when Paul says the word Gentiles, he means the way of people who used to not know God. Okay? And he describes it. He says they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives. This basically means, today, it means somebody who doesn't know God. In this context, the word Gentiles just means anybody who doesn't know God. I want to talk about the difference between somebody who knows God and somebody who doesn't for just a little while. If you know God, you know the Bible, you have Jesus' teachings, you know that there's a difference between living for yourself or living for others, living for yourself versus living for God. If you don't have God, Paul says you're hopelessly confused, your mind is full of darkness. And I want to say this to you because you're in middle school or high school, and right now there's a lot of pressure for you to act a certain way, to study hard, to go to church, to be on your best behavior in front of others, unless you're a rebel. But I don't think most of you are not that rebellious, from what I know. But that's because there's pressure from your parents, from your teachers, from your friends, from me maybe, from people at church, to act a certain way, to look a certain way, to do certain things. And part of that includes being kind of a good person. However, guess what happens when people go away to college or something? College is a perfect example, because if you go away from home to college in a new environment, suddenly all those pressures are gone. Your parents are far away, your church members are far away, even a lot of your friends are far away. You're in a completely new environment. And you know what happens to a lot of people who used to go to church? They stop going. The pressure's gone. They can do whatever they want. Why do they do that? Because that pressure was gone. If you're only doing what, like coming to church or being good because of the pressure on you from your parents or somebody, once that pressure is gone, you're going to go your own way. So what does Paul say? He says in verse 22, throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life. And in verse 24 it says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Okay, so this sermon could basically be entitled, how to change your life. And the first step, I got this from another sermon I heard from Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. He says the first thing you have to do is make a decision. You have to decide to follow Jesus. You have to decide, this is what I'm going to do. I want to be a Christian. I want to actually follow God. Not just because my parents forced me to. Not just because my friends are going to church and I want to please them or something. Or because I don't want to go to hell or something. You actually have to decide, make a decision to follow Jesus. And I thought of this analogy. If you're on a sports team, if you're on a basketball team, right? Part of being on that team means you have to practice with the team. You might even practice on your own, shooting or something. You have to work out. You have to lift. You have to work on your conditioning. That means your cardio and your ability to sprint and endurance and stuff like that. You have to watch what you eat. You don't want to be eating junk food because that's going to slow you down when you're playing basketball. You have to get enough rest. You can't just stay up all night playing video games because that's going to affect the way you perform when you play basketball or your sport. So it would not make sense for me to decide to play basketball and then never practice, never work out, never sleep, eat a bunch of junk food, and I don't know. It doesn't make sense, right? If I decide to do something, I should follow through with it. So that's step number one. You have to actually make a decision to follow Jesus. Step number two is to change from the inside. See, I've said this many times. It's not just about changing your behavior on the outside. You can't just change your outside behavior without changing your inside heart. Because all that does is make you kind of like this robotic person who knows what to do but doesn't actually care about doing it. But the Bible says, put off your old self, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life and put on your new nature. See, it doesn't say throw off your old behavior and put on your good behavior. Imagine this jacket is, it's black, so let's call it bad behavior. So I can't just take off bad behavior and then put on a good behavior coat or jacket, because that's only external. It's not like that. You have to be changed. Like, who you are has to be changed. Who you are has to be changed. Going back to what I said about if you haven't actually decided to be a Christian, you're gonna stop going to church or you might get into whatever, because the reason you were doing those things was the wrong reason. So you have to answer the question, why am I going to church? Why am I doing what I'm doing? The answer to that question, why do you do the things you do, makes all the difference in the world. See, two people can have the same life that looks the same. Two people can go to church and look like they're having good lives and be on good behavior. But the reason behind why they do that could be completely different. One does it because they love God. The other person could do it because they want to please their parents or because they feel pressure from society or something. So the challenge to you is to ask yourself, you know, only you really know your heart. Why am I sitting here today? Maybe you should just answer that real quick to yourself. Why am I sitting here today? Is it for God or is it for a lot of other reasons? The answer to why you're doing what you're doing makes all the difference in the world. Okay, and then verse 23 says, renew your thoughts and attitudes. So that's the third step. The first step was make a decision. The second step was you have to change the inside from the inside out. The third step is to renew your thinking, renew your mind. Okay? And what this means is not just having a positive thought, you know, every 5 minutes, or not just like thinking about God once a day or something. It's not just having individual good thoughts here and there. It's having the whole theme of your mindset and attitude to be inclined towards God. The whole direction of your thought patterns and thought life and thought habits to be inclined towards God. And if you look if you read it carefully, it doesn't say you have to renew your thoughts and attitudes. What does it say? Somebody read verse 23 out loud.
Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes.
Yes, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So it's not actually your job. It's your job to receive what the Spirit is going to do through you. See, God can purify your mind. God can change your attitude. God can give you new desires and a new heart. God is the one who can transform your thinking so that you look through His perspective, not your earthly perspective. As human beings, it's easy to see everything through negative lens, to see how terrible your life is, how bad your problems are, how bad you look in the mirror, how destined for failure you are because of your grades, or how much people don't like you or make fun of you. You know, it's so easy to look through this lens of negativity and fear and hopelessness and guilt and shame. But that's not from God. See, God says, I love you. I love you so much. I created you exactly the way I want you to be. I have a destiny for you. In fact, I love you so much, I sent my Son to die for you. And the Bible says God is dancing around us with violent emotion because He is so in love with us, so focused on us with love and rejoicing. See, that's two completely opposite perspectives. One is just focusing on your problems and your own little world. The other is seeing your identity in Christ and how much God loves you. So you ask God, Holy Spirit, renew my mind. Give me your perspective. Give me your attitude. I've heard a pastor say he has zero problems because anytime there's a challenge or a problem that, you know, normally would say, hey, that's a problem, I wish I didn't have to go through this. Well, he says, actually, I don't look at any problem that way. I look at it as an opportunity for God to grow me, an opportunity for me to grow, for me to rely on Him. Right? Anytime somebody's annoying you, that's an opportunity for you to grow in patience and kindness. Anytime somebody is hurting you, that's an opportunity for you to practice forgiveness. There's all these opportunities for growth. So we can either focus on the hurt, or we can focus on God and say, God, what are you doing through this? Help me to believe that you have a purpose in this, and help me to have grace for it. Okay, and the last thing is to be captivated by Jesus. See, you might agree with everything I said, but then it's hard to actually think, how do I do that? And it always goes back to the gospel. The gospel. The word gospel means good news. What is the good news? The good news is Jesus is God. He came to earth. He died for your sins because He loves you. He raised again. And now you have eternal life in Him. Remember, it was kind of like I put off the old life, the dark, the sin, the darkness, the old life, and I put on like a new life, right? That's full of Christ, full of righteousness. Well, guess what Jesus did? He did the exact opposite. He already was perfect. He took off the perfect life, gave it to us, and then He took all the sin, and I'll just put my jacket back on now. He took all the sin and the shame and the guilt and took it on the cross. So, what does that mean? It means that's the good news. The good news is Jesus was perfect, but He gave it to you for free, and you were sinful, and you gave Him your sin. It's the great exchange. He gives you His righteousness, He takes your sin and punishment. And until that truth stirs your heart somehow, and I think it takes the Holy Spirit to do that, until the truth of what Jesus did for you stirs your heart, You have to keep just reminding yourself of that story. And even after it stirs your heart, you have to look at it even deeper and go deeper. Because that's the good news. There's no greater news than that. I want to go back to what I was saying in the beginning. What's the difference between somebody who knows God and doesn't know God? I understand how hard it is to be a teenager, because I was once. You have everybody telling you what to do. You have your parents telling you what to do. You have your teachers telling you what to do. You have your friends telling you what they think is best for you. You have your pastors. You have sometimes other people's parents telling you what to do. That's weird. And there's just all these voices telling you what to do. And it's confusing. It's confusing. And then somehow through all those voices, you have to try to hear God's voice, which is hard for us because prayer is boring. And so we don't train our ear to hear God's voice. And so there's all these voices saying, who am I? What am I supposed to do? What's the meaning of my life? Am I supposed to be an engineer or a doctor, right? Those are your two choices. And I'm joking, but how are you supposed to know what to do? And the answer is you have to put more value and weight on God's voice than all those other voices. Why? Because a lot of those voices, in fact, the majority of them, are full of darkness. They're hopelessly confused. They're hopelessly confused. Right? If your friends don't know God and they try to give you advice, well, that's nice of them to do that, but they are hopelessly confused and their minds are full of darkness. If your teachers at school tell you what's best for you, they could be right. You know, academically speaking, or regarding your career, they might be correct. But to tell you, like, the deep meaning of life or your true calling and purpose, if they don't know God, unfortunately, they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. I might go so far as to say, if your parents are not actually living for God and hearing from God on a regular basis, then their minds are full of darkness and they are hopelessly confused. It hurts really bad when somebody who loves you so much, like your parents, through their love, they tell you advice for your life. Through their love for you, they try to help you and correct you. And it hurts because if you know that comes from their love, but not from God, because they don't actually know God, because they're not actually spending any time in prayer, they don't actually read the Bible, they don't actually go to church. It hurts when you have to reject that advice. It's hard when people who, your loved ones, including your parents and your friends and your mentors, give you advice for your life, but you know that it's not coming from God because they are not living for God. And therefore, they actually don't have any idea what God says about your life. And you have to reject that advice because you know that God says something different. You know, it's easy to reject somebody who hates you. You know, somebody who hates you might say, go die. And you're like, no, I'm not going to go die. I'm going to live. You know, who cares what you say? But when somebody who loves you and cares about you says, you have to go to college, this college, you have to take care of yourself, you have to save money, you have to buy a house, you have to get married before you're 25, you have to, you know, you better hurry up. Your biological clock is ticking. This happens when you're in your 20s and 30s, but anyway. There's all these pressures, remember? And they think they know what's best for you. You have to study this, not this, because that's the career that's going to give you money and security. When they say that, they're saying it out of love, they want the best for you, but if they're not hearing from God, then they actually are hopelessly confused and their minds are full of darkness. Okay. So who should you listen to? Number one, the Bible. Number two, God, through your own prayers. But number three, out of all the voices that are trying to speak to you, you should focus on those who know God. So if I want advice, I'm going to ask somebody who I know prays regularly. I'm going to ask somebody who knows the Bible. I'm going to ask somebody who I know, if I say, will you pray for me and get a word from God for me, they actually will do that. They're not going to just make something up. or they're not going to just forget about me. They're going to actually go and get, pray and ask God, God, what do you want to say to Brandon regarding this situation? Even to go and fast, to, you know, fasting, giving up eating, and dedicating that time and energy to prayer. So some, if I say, hey, will you fast and pray for me, that's somebody who I'm going to listen to. That's somebody who I'm going to give my ear to because I know they are dedicating time and energy and effort to hearing from God for me. And I'm going to value that because that's a spiritual voice, a spiritually mature voice that knows what God wants. The main point is you need to learn how to develop a filter between the world's voices and God's voice. Just because somebody loves you doesn't mean they know what God wants for you. I'll take it a step further. Just because somebody's a pastor or a leader in the church doesn't mean they know what God wants for you. You have to really know what a person's prayer life is like or spiritual life is like. And how does their life match up with what they're preaching or what they're teaching. Right? So, let's recap. If you want to change your life, the first thing is make a decision. The second thing is change from the inside out. Number three is transforming your mind and thinking and thoughts and attitudes by letting the Holy Spirit come in. And number four is being captivated by the gospel, the good news, by looking at the story of Jesus, understanding that what he did for you is the greatest story ever told. Like, that you were dead in your sins and God came and rescued you.